Our text this morning is from Revelation, book of Revelation. We're going to be speaking from chapter 1 and the first three verses of Revelation. If you'd like to follow as I read these three verses in your Bible. And the title of our message this morning is Jesus Unveiled, Jesus Revealed. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must surely take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and may he give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. The book of Revelation has always mystified the church. Ironically, this is the opposite of its intention. The simplest purpose, I believe, of the whole text is summarized in the first five words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Greek word for revelation is an unveiling. Unveiling is as you are pulling back a curtain to reveal a mystery, and it is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. So the book intended simply to reveal Jesus has instead become for us mysterious and coded. The revelation literally is not doom and gloom, but Jesus unveiled and Jesus revealed. And I know how often our attention is attracted to things like frogs and beast and Antichrist and the Great Tribulation. But that is not the main theme of the book, because all the enemy can do is to react against what God is doing, and God has steadily from the very beginning been moving towards the goal of the whole earth being filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. So in this last great battle or this last great contest, there is the rising of these things that represent evil, but we don't want to get lost in the very purpose of the book of Revelation and the purpose of God for our own lives, that Jesus would be revealed to us more and more. To see him revealed, to have the eyes of our spirit opened, who is this Jesus that we know so well and so little about? What is he like? How can I become more like him? About 60 years ago, I first heard this gospel song that has the chorus, "Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace." How many of you have heard that song? All right, all the old timers, some of the old timers. Would you sing it with me? "Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice." Hallelujah. I was 7 years old. It was a small church in Dearborn, Michigan. I remember the streets, Schaefer and Warren on the corner. The building was a former Messianic temple. I ran around outside, sometimes during church, after church, and there was a cross, neon sign cross outside the church. It said, "Jesus saves." But it was the glow inside of that building. It was the faces of the people as they sang, "Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face." And there to sing forever of his amazing grace, that a young boy's heart was drawn also to that same desire to see Jesus. Remember, Philip in John chapter 12 was asked that question, "Sirs, we would see Jesus. Sirs, we would see Jesus." I went to my uncle's church one time in Kentucky. I was asked to preach. And I kind of had a strong sermon to preach. Felt I really needed to give it to the congregation. And as I stepped to the pulpit, I looked down and there was a brass plaque pinned to the pulpit. And it said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Needless to say, the tone of my sermon changed that night. And it is a cry on our hearts, all of us, that we would see Jesus. So in the first verse, we read the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. We've already touched on the first five words. The meaning is the revelation or the unveiling of Jesus himself. Clara Scott in the 19th century put it this way in one of her hymns. "Open mine eyes that I might see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open mine eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine." And then in the second verse, "For our ears to be open, open mine ears that I might hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine." And this is what we want, to see and to hear Jesus. And when we do, everything false disappears. And we need that so much in these last days when there are all kinds of teachings and doctrines and revelations and insights. I don't know about you, but it becomes confusing. But when we see Jesus, and we need to see Jesus in this time, we have the promise that everything false will disappear. I don't know if you've noticed, but in the first verse, there were five variations of the second person singular masculine pronoun. It says, count with me, "God gave him to show his servants, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." Five of them. Let me read the verse again with nouns replacing the pronouns. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Jesus to show Jesus' servants, things which must shortly take place. And Jesus sent and signified it by Jesus' angel to Jesus' servant, John." And we know this from Revelation chapter 22, where Jesus says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches." So again, the main emphasis of the book of Revelation, it is a God-given revelation. Jesus is the revealer, and Jesus is the revealed. Jesus unveiling himself to us. Yes, Jesus reveals not only himself, but also what will take place. Yet even still, I do not think we were intended to get bogged down in symbolism. Even the revelation of what is to take place and when it happens is guided by us by the Holy Spirit. And it is the yearning spirit of Jesus for his bride, which is to be mirrored by the bride, the church, longing for the bridegroom. The verse refers to the things that shortly will take place. Verse 3 reminds us that the time is near. And if the apostles, if the Bible said Jesus is coming soon, where are we today, 2,000 years later? We're on the threshold. We're at the very moment when Jesus is going to be revealed in this earth and in our lives in a wonderful and a marvelous way. And I thank the Lord for that, don't you? What is the Spirit of Jesus? What is the Spirit of Jesus about the timing of these things? It is not so much the chronology, but the impatient passion. We get twisted and confused about the chronology in the book of Revelation, when this is going to happen and when that is going to happen. It's not so much about that, but it's about the impatient passion that the Spirit of God has put in the hearts of His people, and the passion that the bridegroom has for the bride. It is a spirit of yearning, where the prayer is, "Come, Lord Jesus, come soon." The prayer says, "My heart is a divided mess. My world is in a self-destructive freefall. My mind, my will, my emotions cry out for the living God." The Spirit and the bride cry, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. There is room in my heart. And also, there's a desperate need in the world for the unveiling of Jesus." Another hymn writer put it this way: "Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee." Another hymn writer put it this way: O come, Emmanuel, ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here, until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel." Hallelujah. I'm thankful for the call of God. I'm thankful for the call of God for over all of us, and the response that we can have, saying to Him, "Come to my heart, Lord Jesus." The self-revelation, or Jesus revealed to ourself, it both satisfies and it motivates us. We pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," and then we pray, "Lord, I want more of you." And there's another song that says, "Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead." Thank God for the mercy drops. Amen. We have been blessed, somebody says, out of our socks. We have been blessed. The Lord saved us, reached you and I, maybe when you were young, like myself, 7 years old. Maybe you were 70 years old, as our dear brother found the Lord just before he went into glory. But that blessing of salvation satisfied us, gave us the peace of God, gave us the assurance that our sins were forgiven. We were filled with happiness. You all remember the first love of God's salvation. But it also had the effect of wanting more of Jesus, more of Him. And then in our life, as we went along, the Lord baptized us in the Holy Spirit, and the joy of being endued with power from on high, the joy of the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit filled our hearts, and we were happy and we were satisfied. But at the same time, there was a prayer that "I want more of Jesus." And in our lives now, as we've been going along, we've been praying that the Lord would fill and possess us with the Holy Spirit. And it's wonderful when God works with us that way. But the prayer is still there. "Jesus, I want more of you. I want you to be unveiled to my heart." Then the second verse details the role of the angels. We all know that the biblical word for angel most simply means messenger. What is the role of angels? Also, what is our role as God's messenger? How many of you here this morning believe that you are God's messenger? Would you lift your hands? Well, praise the Lord. I'm looking at about 100 angels this morning. Angel, God's messenger. We are God's messengers. What is the role of angels? And also, what is our role as God's messengers, God's angels? First of all, we are to bear witness to the Word of God. Second, we are to bear witness to the testimony of Jesus. And third, we are to bear witness to everything that we have seen. I do not think that we can underemphasize the importance and the centrality of proclaiming the Word of God. We can't underestimate the importance of proclaiming the Word of God, that the Word of God is given. Not clever ideas, not human thinking, not the newest and brightest fad or methodology, not another scripture, not our blended philosophy, not another video, another drama, or another song. But the importance is proclaiming and people hearing the Word of God. Just witnessing to the Word of God. What did God say? Pass it on. And we know that if we're called to court and we have to give witness to an accident, the first question that we are asked, did you see the accident? Were you there? And if we say, no, I heard about it, no, I saw pictures of it, we're dismissed from the court. We have to be witnesses of what took place. Just witness to the Word of God. What did God say? Pass it on. Faithful witnesses or messengers are full of the Word of God, and incessantly, primarily, and repeatedly, it bubbles out of them. Do you think that the angels add commentary? Do you think the angels added an antidote? Or do you think the angels said what God is trying to say? Or they didn't even give some qualifiers. They said, this is the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. In Jeremiah we read, is not the word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Again in Jeremiah, stand and speak all the words I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word. Secondly, faithful messengers bear witness to the testimony of Jesus. What did Jesus say? How did he say it? When did Jesus intentionally offend? When did he forgive and embrace? Or what was he intolerant of? Where did he surprisingly accommodate? And what does he look like? The most accurate messengers go out and live their lives in the exact same way. Revelation of Jesus must lead to imitation of Jesus. And many of us have read that book by Thomas A. Kempis, Imitation of Jesus Christ. In order for us to be like him on earth and represent him accurately, we must imitate him. Thirdly, and only in submission to the above, which we have spoken about the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus, faithful messengers simply pass on what they saw. In the days to come, when the earth falls apart and is falling apart all around us right now, when the glory of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea, you and I are going to see some strange things. God is outside of our box. He is bigger than your preferences, and we will not always be able to explain what we see. God's messengers just pass it on. Whether or not it is credible to the listening ear, may we have the humility to pass on what we witness, even when it is beyond our understanding. And I'm glad that my brother Calvin took the liberty to give us that thought. When it's beyond our understanding, the greatest hindrance to knowing God, the greatest hindrance to the unveiling of Jesus Christ to the heart of men and women is the natural reasoning, mathematical mind. That is the greatest hindrance. There are many things that we do not understand, and it's so good for us to be able to admit that to ourselves and to our friends and to our families that we don't know. There are three main mysteries, and I've said it before in the Bible. There's a mystery of God and Jesus coming and dying on the cross as God's Son, God in flesh. There's the mystery of iniquity that we don't understand fully, of sin and why people go to hell and why this wonderful angel Lucifer fell from such a high place. We don't understand it. There's a mystery of Israel, where God is working with the nation now for some 5,000 years, and He hasn't finished His purposes yet. So we thank God for it, but we honestly say, or we first of all thank the Lord for the understanding that He does give us as we read the Scripture, and as we approach the coming of Jesus, He gives us more and more revelation. But the messenger is satisfied to say, I don't understand everything that God has said, but I want to give you the word of the Lord. The third verse, and I close with this verse, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Biblical hearing has always implied obedience. Biblical hearing has always implied obedience. If we don't obey, it means we did not hear. If our life, or if your life action does not change after hearing the words of Jesus, you really have not heard. I have not heard. When Jesus says, listen, included in that command is obey. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he answered, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. And what was the first? What is the first imperative in the Shema that we say every week? It was not love. It was hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, you shall love. The meaning directly is hear and do. Listen by loving. Listen by loving. Not feeling love, but doing love. Whatever the feeling may be. And you have been a believer for a period of time. You've faced temptations as I have and trials. You face misunderstanding with other believers. You face misunderstanding for those who are out in the world. And the Lord says, if you hear my word, you will do my word, and you will do my mercy, or mercy is love in action. You will do mercy to the others from your heart. You will pray, Lord, and this is a prayer, as I've said before, that I've prayed for many years. Lord, you flood the one that I'm thinking of with floods of fulfilling mercies, meeting his or her need, filling and possessing her with the Holy Spirit, and make him to know Jesus more. Whatever the raging war that I may feel in my heart, whatever the trial and the temptation may be, it involves a person. And I can hear what God says, and then I can do what He said by praying and overcoming evil with good. Understanding, biblical hearing includes keeping what was instructed. Blessed are those who hear and keep. I'm sure you have discovered in your own life what I'm realizing in mine. I really do not need any new teaching. Our ears itch for a fresh explanation, a creative presentation, a hitherto undiscovered nuance of doctrine, some depth of insight. That's not what I need. Many today are running here and there, and the Bible says in the last days they will run to this place, run to that place, run to this meeting, go to that meeting with itching ears. That's not what we need. By way of both illustration and application, let me read 12 short verses from Romans chapter 12. All these are simple commands of Scripture. We've all heard them. You and I have heard them. But the question this morning is, do we keep them? Do we hear? And do we do? I'll read them slowly, and as I do, I want you to examine your heart, and I'll examine mine. Have you heard what Jesus is asking? Are you keeping? Are you doing what he has asked? Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Do not lag in diligence. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Distribute to the needs of the saints. Be given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. Associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. And have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Give place to God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And then, very importantly for this message, is verse 20 and verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And sometimes I have thought about that fire, and maybe you have thought as well, it's some kind of a punishment or some kind of a destruction that you're heaping on the other person's head. But really what the Scripture means and what the whole Bible gives to us is that fire is the fire of God's love. It's the burning fire of God's love. That as you pour it out, you bless and you overcome the evil with good. And as you give what God wants you to give out of your heart, it's like a fire that convicts. It's like a fire that draws people. Doesn't the Bible talk about Jesus in the Revelation as with eyes of fire, not fire of destruction, but eyes full of the love of God. Throughout history, an inevitable and unavoidable results of meeting with Jesus is holy horror. Again, throughout history, an inevitable and unavoidable results of meeting with Jesus is holy horror. Peter said, Lord, please leave me. I am a sinful man. Job said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, therefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes." The people said to Moses at Sinai, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." Jesus unveiled, and Jesus revealed. Wonderful and terrifying. For when Jesus reveals himself, he speaks, and we must listen, and we must obey. Hallelujah. Wonderful Jesus. Oh, we love him. We've met him. We've seen him in a measure. Our hearts burned within us. We're like the people on the road to Emmaus. Did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us? This wonderful meeting with Jesus at salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the ongoing filling and possessing of the Holy Spirit and the growing and developing in the Lord. But also, terrifying. Terrifying. He's a great God. Many things we don't understand. But the Bible says when we see him, we'll be like him. When we see him, we'll understand all the things that we are to understand. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. There to sing forever of his saving grace. Do you want to see him? I believe that you do. Do you want Jesus unveiled to your heart? I believe that we all do. Let's make it our prayer. Jesus, as I read your word, as I'm in my closet, in my quiet time with you, reveal yourself to me. If it terrifies me, if it shows me my nature, my sin, I'll repent because I want to be like you. Oh, I want to see him. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. Ah. Well, I'm just thinking about that old church and those people and the glow of the Holy Spirit in those revival days of the 1940s where people were singing, "Oh, I want to see him." And I'm looking around at their faces. I'm asking as a young boy, what is it? What do they want to see? Oh, they want to see Jesus. They want to walk with Jesus. They want the fullness of God in their life. May God create in us in this day. For God is just the same yesterday, today, and forever. May God create in us the same expectancy, the same hunger, and the same thirst for Jesus to be unveiled to us. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you and praise you. How much you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be your messenger, given us the wonderful privilege to have the Word of God in our hearts and in our mouths. And Lord, we've all failed you and fallen short. But we thank you this morning for the call of God. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this last day that we're living in, when the whole earth is going to be filled with the glory of God and is being filled even at this moment with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That means your people and the hearts of your people being filled, being possessed by your wonderful Holy Spirit. Let that work continue in each one of us, in our family, in this city, this nation, and around the world. For Lord, you are a triumphant Lord, and you are winning, and we thank you for it. Bless this word to our hearts, and we pray, Lord, that it will be implanted within us, and the longing of our hearts and the prayer will be that Jesus will be unveiled to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.